Welcome back to our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We're at our last one for this session. We're going to focus on chapter 17 and hopefully chapter 18 of the Gospel of Matthew. The study guide for this can be found on our website under the Staying Connected to God's Word link, or also on the email that is sent out to those on our email list. You can find the link to the Bible study handout there. You can get on our email list just by contacting our church office. So we're wrapping up the Gospel of Matthew. We focused last time in chapter 16, talking about the confession that Peter made about the Christ. And it's on that confession, not on Peter, but on the confession itself about the Christ that the church is built. The church is built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. By him, the church stands or falls. And that chief doctrine, too, by which the church stands or falls, purpose for why Christ came, justification, to declare all people not guilty by what he has done, not by what we do, and by grace through faith, then are people saved. So the Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit, leads people to believe in Jesus as the Christ. And that's what Matthew, again, is pointing out through his gospel, that Jesus is that Christ, the chief cornerstone, by what he taught as prophesied, by the miracles he did as prophesied, so that the people then, and still people today, are without excuse for not seeing Jesus for who he is. For the word has been out there in the world, the Holy Spirit has been doing his work through people like you and me, carrying out the Great Commission. So to further emphasize that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, in chapter 17, we get to the transfiguration, kind of that mixed teaching about Jesus, not in a bad way, in a good way, the fact that he is true God and true man. That's what I mean by the mixed teaching, true God and true man in one person, necessary for him to be such. So we get into his stages of humiliation as well as his stages of exaltation. So while Jesus was here on earth, under his stage of humiliation, taking on human flesh like you and I have, yet without sin, unlike us, Jesus did not give up the full use of his divine glory, as we already have seen through the miracles and also being able to read people's hearts. He knew what they were thinking even before they even asked the questions. So here, in a special case for the disciples, Jesus reveals his true identity as true God, who has also taken on flesh to save you and me and all people. So after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James, all right? And he took them to a high mountain. There he was transfigured, he was changed, glorified before their eyes. So there definitely were eyewitnesses available. So let's go to the study guide. What truth about who Jesus is comes out in this account? What did he never give up? Well, we already alluded to it, that he never gave up his being true God, his divine nature. And so what truth about who Jesus is comes out? That truth, again, that he is true God and true man, not in two separate people, but in one person. Something that we fully cannot comprehend, but we know is true based on what the Bible teaches. And again, how it was necessary that he be both God and man, taking on flesh through the incarnation. So what is the significance of Moses and Elijah being present there? What does Moses represent? Moses represents the old covenant, that two-sided covenant that God made between himself and the children of Israel. If you obey me, then these blessings will come. And always at the heart of that was still the promise of the Messiah to come. And so Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, setting apart the children of Israel through this covenant that was delivered through Moses on Mount Sinai, along with the commandments, and through all those rules and regulations and so forth that the children of Israel were to follow, that was to help them be set apart from their heathen neighbors. So the significance of Moses, again, key figure in the Old Testament, representing the Messiah, leading God's people out of slavery conditions in Egypt to the earthly promised land of Canaan, the deliverer of the covenant that God made between himself and his people. And then Elijah, What's the significance of Elijah? What was his main message? A message of repentance for the children of Israel. You need to turn away from your sinful ways, to turn away from denying the true God or trying to worship the God of creation, the God who had set you apart as a nation, the God who through you is bringing about the Savior, and then in addition, adding on the gods of these neighbors, the gods made up by human minds and hearts. And Elijah pointing out you cannot have it both ways, and he was not bashful or ashamed for Christ and taking on the enemies of God in proclaiming a message. So not just the children of Israel, but also those outside of proclaiming a message of repentance. And so he too was a key figure. And we see then John the Baptist is compared to Elijah, because John the Baptist, what was his primary message? A message of repentance. Note the Father's approval once again. When did he say something similar? You know, God the Father, key event, not just for Jesus, but also for the disciples who are witnesses, that this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Jesus would need that. Why? Because he knows what lies ahead of him in a short period of time, that he will be mocked, arrested, beaten, and put to death. And so the Father points out to his Son, I'm still with you. You are still my Son. And then the disciples have it confirmed again that, yes, Jesus is the one who was promised. And even though they did not fully comprehend all that was going to happen to Jesus yet, they could go back to this moment and have, by the Holy Spirit, the dots starting to connect, that he had to go through these things in order to save us from ourselves and from our sins, and then from eternal condemnation. So the Father's approval at his baptism, God the Father had said that when Jesus began his public ministry, again, yes, Jesus is the one, listen to him, I am well pleased. Jesus was not a glory seeker. We've seen that definitely before. At times he could have, when he was getting all the kudos for the miracles and the feeding of the people, hey, let's raise you up and make you our bread king. But he didn't want that. It's not why he came. So he would remove himself at times to solitary places. So how can we tell this about him, that he was not a glory seeker? Again, just the way he acted, let's not tell people what happened until my work here on earth is done. So Jesus, again, didn't come here for himself. He came here for us and to carry out his mission to seek and to save the lost. How were we Elijah and John the Baptist similar? We touched on it already. John the Baptist had a message of repentance. It was not about him, the message. It was about the Christ, Elijah. Again, the message was not about him. It was a message of repentance. Turn your hearts back to God. We still need that message today, don't we? A message of repent. Get our act cleaned up and turn ourselves back to God, or turn to God. Again, we cannot do this on our own, but we have the living and active Word, which the Holy Spirit uses to do just that. And he uses you and me who are in the Word to lead others to this truth, to see the error of their ways. And, you know, God does send wake-up calls time and time again, does he not? I mean, think of the current conditions going on in our world today, even in this month, this week, overnight hours. We have so much in our state, and then you add up going around and throughout the country and throughout the world. And the Lord did not hide this fact that there are going to be signs of the end times. We need to be prepared whenever that time will come. And as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of that time. We're ready simply through faith in Christ Jesus. But the Lord does give wake-up calls, and every time something disastrous happens, it can be, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you getting your act cleaned up? Are you turning to God so that your spiritual house is in order? Again, think about the tragic loss of one's house, especially by loss of fire. Not an easy thing to deal with, and rightfully people mourn and weep. How much more so people will mourn and weep at the eternal fire that they will have to endure if they do not turn to God while there is still time to do so. Again, Jesus, to help people turn to him and to assure people that he is the Messiah, we get into the next account, the healing of a boy with a demon. We've said before, Satan's working overtime. He's not quite sure what Jesus is up to, but it's not going to be into his favor. So I can do whatever I can to trip Jesus up. And demon possession definitely was common while Jesus was in the flesh. And so let's summarize Jesus' sentiment towards the people at this particular moment. And why is this so? Let's look at this. Verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. Often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Okay, so what's the sentiment then that Jesus displays? "Oh, you unbelieving and perverse generation." Literally, faithless and twisted generation. And think about why Jesus would say that about them. Faithless and twisted generation. Perverse, unbelieving generation. They did not comprehend who Jesus truly was and is. They were not willing to confess him as Lord and Savior. And they were still focused on what they had to do for their salvation, if they were even concerned about their salvation. And they're thinking, when it comes to these miracles, well, we can just repeat them, right? We just say these words like a magic formula and poof, right? Things should be well. It wasn't out of faith that they were saying those words. It wasn't because they truly believed that their power was coming from God and God is the one who was healing. And so Jesus, after years of working with the people and talking to them, "Oh, you faithless and twisted generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. No doubt, who has the true power? Jesus does. And so the question is fair still today. How long should Jesus stick with us, put up with us, be patient with us? How often would we be patient with ourselves? How often are we not patient with someone else if they have wronged us? And yet we expect God to be patient without end? Thankfully, he is, but there will be a time when his patience will run out. And we will all know at the same time when that time comes. But in the meantime, until that final day comes, people die. And so every day we need to be prepared to meet our Maker, to give an account. For you and I, again, who confess Christ by the Holy Spirit's doing, our confession rests on Christ, our accountability. When we have to give an account of ourselves, we don't go in a litany of how good I was or this or that. We simply claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. All right, then 19, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Well, why couldn't we drive him out?" Well, Jesus forthright tells them, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And they did believe that the disciples themselves believed, yes, in Jesus, but they still were not 100%. None of us will be on this side of heaven. And so they still had so much to learn from Jesus. And because you have so little faith, they were not fully trusting in Jesus where and when they needed to do so. And so that's on the study guide. The disciples did have faith. So what faith was Jesus referring to when he said they were lacking it? Faith in the promise to do all these things. Fully comprehending why he came and what his purpose was and who he is. But don't we at times too struggle and doubt? And could it also be said of us, we have little faith. Things are going well, long life, and then all of a sudden something negative happens and it's like, "Oh man, God, where you been?" Well, God's not the one who moves. Time and time again, God reassures us through his word of who he is and what he's done for us. And unfortunately, time and time again, when life is not going the way we want, especially, we forget that he has promised in all things, even the negative things, God still can and does work good for us. Or that he will not give us more than we can stand up underneath. I know we feel like we're at the breaking point, but he knows us, and he knows he needs to test us in order to strengthen us, to endure, not just for ourselves, but also then for the people that we're able to meet, to encourage and bolster them. Or that he does satisfy the desires of every living thing. He is able to take care of all people on the face of this world, and he does day after day. And the fact that all our sins are forgiven, that doesn't change. All our sins are forgiven. And by grace through faith, we're still going to heaven, even though our earthly life may not all line up like we want it to, though we lose earthly possessions. Again, we mourn for those things because we do get an attachment to it. But may we not get so attached to the earthly that we lose our attachment to God, the spiritual and the forever. We have the second prediction of his death in this account, verse 22 and following. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of people. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief because they fully did not grasp why Jesus came, that he came to seek and to save the lost, and that he would have to suffer and die, and yet he would rise again. So they were missing the message, and understandable, even though they were with him time and time again. That's why Jesus would say, "Oh, you have little faith. I know you have faith in me as the Savior, but you fully don't comprehend what all has to be done." And so before we lash out at those disciples, as we've said before about us, do we fully comprehend what Jesus has done for us? Do we fully comprehend how painful it was for him to have to suffer and die? Even though he knew he was going to rise again, it doesn't minimize the suffering that he had to endure and why he had to endure. I mean, the sins, the weight of the entire world upon him. We can't even handle our own weight with the guilt and the shame that comes. Here Jesus has all of that upon himself, of every human being, past, present, and still yet to come. Let us not forget, let us not take lightly what Jesus had to endure for us, but hold on to him. And when things get tough, to dig even deeper, like a tree's roots looking for water, or during the storms that come, they dig deeper to hold their ground. All the more we need to dig deeper. Then we get to the temple tax, the 2-drachma tax. 2 days' wages there, here again, an attempt to trap Jesus. Tax collectors, arrived. "Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," they replied. Again, Jesus is not anti-government, but pro-government. He established a government, and there's a respect that needs to be there, as long as it doesn't run contrary to his word. And so that's a reminder for us, too, to give respect where respect is due. The office, maybe individuals within that office don't continue to deserve respect, but the office itself does. And even if a person has lost favor, they still are to be treated in a respectable manner. Be kind and compassionate to all. Treat people as we would want to be treated. That means we still have to hold people accountable as we need to be held accountable. So here the giver of all makes what point with his paying the tax? Again, not to cause offense, thinking he is not in favor of showing respect to the government and supporting what they do, rather just the opposite. All right, chapter 18, this will be fairly quick, a familiar section. Even though we're going through it quickly, doesn't mean there's not a lot of powerful stuff there. So again, the encouragement to go back on your own, reread 17 and 18 along with the study guide. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he called a little child, verse 2 here of 18, and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It's not that heaven is only for children, but that childlike faith, that simple trust in Jesus. But we are to grow in that faith as we have the opportunity, but not to lose the heart of that simple trust. And at the heart of that is what attitude? humility. How are you at living a life of humility? How are you at demonstrating humility when you're in a crowded room, when you're on a committee, or when you're at work, or when you're in the home? Does it always have to be your way or the highway? How are you at displaying humility? How are you at displaying the faith that Jesus wants us to show? Do you have that faith as small as a mustard seed, which is still saving faith, but that small mustard seed's going to grow? And that small mustard seed faith is powerful. And as it grows, it becomes even more powerful. But the way it grows is by digging into the Word of God so that it can grow. And then also in the study guide, again, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Hebrews 11, you think of the heroes of faith. They were sinful human beings, and yet they were forgiven by grace and did remarkable things in the name of the Lord out of humility as well. So again, encouragement to read Hebrews 11, those heroes of faith, and glean what you can for your own life in that section of Scripture. Who really is great in the eyes of God? Again, that childlike faith, little children, that they have a sense of innocence about them, even though they're not innocent by nature, due to that sinful nature. Plus also, I mean, younger and younger, it seems, children become more accustomed to the ways of the world. And yet there still is some innocence. And Jesus is going to point out, whoever hurts that innocence, whoever takes it away, watch out. Shame on you. There's a serious warning in there. And you can go on the news. You can go from your mind. You know who Jesus is talking about. Not just people who hurt children physically and emotionally, but also who hurt them spiritually. So note the harsh illustration Jesus used to make his point about misleading directions. Verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wish you were never born, to have to face the punishment that you're going to have to face, that you drown and can never come up again. That's with the weight of that millstone, that grinding stone, it was heavy. So you were not coming back up again. Jesus is making the point. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But he's also honest that for those who don't believe in him, they will perish. And for those who mislead others into eternal destruction, it'll be even worse for them. Jesus recognizes what is in the world. He recognizes that there's temptation and sin in the world. We get into 7 and following. He's not saying literally do these things, but recognize the seriousness of sin and then the seriousness in the attempt to not give in to that sin. If there's a computer or whatever it is, a friendship that leads you into sin, then remove that temptation. Start another friendship. Get rid of that computer, whatever it might be. If it's a certain job, you're tempted in the money aspect of it, then find a different job that doesn't have that money temptation. That's what he's emphasizing there. So again, while he recognizes there is temptation and sin in the world, what is that not an excuse for? That's not an excuse to sin, to give in to sin. And then he gets into that, and then in the next two sections, again, the parable of the lost sheep, how important is even one person to God? And so for us too. Every person is important, worth going after with law and gospel, to go the extra effort, to be diligent in that. You think too, why we then start phone calls for pro-choice, dealing with people who are struggling, do I have an abortion or not? And emphasize that they are valuable and that life inside them is valuable because it is life. And so again, law and gospel are necessary in that issue and other issues as well. So inactives, very important. And that gets into the next section, a brother who sins against you, the church discipline model we talk about, recall the steps one-on-one. If no resolution, then take a trusted brother or sister along as a witness and encouragement. If still no resolution, then take it to the church elders, emphasizing the seriousness of that. There's no exact timetable. Each situation will vary. Each person will vary. But that we call out sin for what it is, and that we always strive to announce the message of forgiveness. We don't want to sweep sin under the rug, as God has not done that. So again, no exact timeline. Make sure there are witnesses. Examine our own motive behind the action, one of love. The results of our action could lead to what? We pray repentance, or it could lead to excommunication. By that time, if people are refusing to listen, they've really excommunicated themselves from the church and even from God's family. We're simply announcing that fact as a seriousness to what they are doing with their lifestyle, in the hope that that announcement will wake them up and say, hey, this temporary fun is not worth losing eternal gain. And then remember, we are representing Jesus himself in all this. And so what is the lesson on prayer in this section? That the prayer of one or the prayer of many are powerful. And pray continually. Then the parable of the unmerciful servant just takes it a step further in what Jesus is out and after, that we do come to repentance, that all people come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved, that all people recognize that through him there is forgiveness. And those who have been forgiven much rejoice much. But all of us have been forgiven. All of us really need to rejoice. So a powerful example of emphasizing how many times we are to forgive. There's no limit on how many times we are to forgive someone. And the one who's been forgiven, again, they need to take that seriously and not use forgiveness as an excuse to keep on sinning. And then again, we're asking God to forgive us. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer, let's not forget that part though, as we forgive those who sin against us. We expect God to forgive us. We are to be forgiving of others. Even if they're not seeking it, we are to be willing to forgive. And even if someone is forgiven, it doesn't mean they're off the hook. There are still consequences that come with sin. But to know that they are forgiven, that heaven has been opened up to them, even though they have sinned, but they're repentant. And so they're forgiven by grace and now are willing to endure those consequences. So let's make sure we understand what forgiveness is and what it is not. As we review this section and then together with that, the fifth petition, forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. God, help you put that into practice this week, to be forgiving as you have been forgiven. Pray about that. Now, who can you seek after? Who is lost, strained from the church, or who has not been connected to a church that you can seek out, that you know in a kind and compassionate way, looking for an end to speak about Jesus Christ and to get that message too, why we need Jesus, law, and what Jesus has done for us, gospel. So have a great week in the Lord. Be humble and gentle and continue to live your life to his glory, growing in his grace and going with his gospel. Thanks.